So I'm turning to the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 21. Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Well, I hope to try to go all the way to chapter 6 and verse 9, if I'm able to do that. And the subject will be the Christian in domestic and secular affairs. The Christian in domestic and secular affairs. And you'd remember last week we saw the apostle setting before us that grand objective, the desire to always know the will of the Lord and do it. And that's our only way to peace and to his blessing. And we spoke about Christian carefulness, and that requires care. Indeed, we want to study carefully. We want to listen carefully. We want to order our lives carefully, taking nothing for granted, rushing into nothing, but really being very thoughtful. Christians are known to be thoughtful persons, and that is really our mark throughout the ages, that you would always trust a Christian to give a careful consideration to matters. And this is one of the things that Apostle Paul speaks about, because the Christian would want to walk circumspectly, meaning exactly. He wants to know exactly what the Bible teaches and seek the grace of God to obey it. He's afraid of assuming anything and really jumping into conclusions in anything, but rather to carefully weigh the matters before the Lord. So we saw that, and the Apostle Paul stretches it. He's still in the practical aspect. You remember, he's laid down the foundations of the doctrines already, and he's drawing from that the consequences of these things. So we just launch straight away into verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is the atmosphere in the church. This is how the church lives, and this is how the church thrives. There is no room for any desire for superiority and preeminence among men. Ourselves all saved by the grace of Christ, sinners all trusting in the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And the Apostle Paul stresses the submitting yourselves one to another. Everybody valuing the counsel, the thoughts, and valuing the other brethren in every way possible. And this is the attitude that must dominate the church, and the kind that must be promoted by the help of the Lord as we strive to please him, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And this is the motive, in the fear of God. And one of the things, the chief thing you would see throughout, and I hope to be able to be stressing it throughout, is that, once again, the Apostle Paul gives us spiritual motives for everything we do. And this is very important, my dear friends, to have spiritual motives for what we do. It is the spiritual motives that makes us very different, because some of the things that Christians do, other non-Christians could do it also. But the reason why they always will get it wrong is the fact they do not discover the motive behind it. They cannot know it, and they cannot carry out the thing with the same motivation. And so this is very important. So submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Why? Because this is a heart matter. Submission to one another is not just a thing we say. Of course it will find expression in how we relate, how we speak to one another and things like this. How we speak about one another even behind their backs and things like this. And so, if we are submissive, well, we do it as people who say, but God is watching, God is looking, I'm answerable to God, and he is the one who must approve me or disapprove me, you see. And so, and the apostle, you know, when it comes to instructions to servants, to their masters and things like that, he highlights that very much, that we are mindful of the eye of the Lord. And that's the heart of Christian sincerity. So in the fear of God, because this is a heart matter, and we want God to be, if you like, our witness. God must know that truly my heart I value and respect and will be willing to obey any godly counsel from any brother as long as it is given. And that must be our attitude of heart. And so we do that in the fear of God, our minds upon the Lord. This is the general atmosphere. Now he comes to the family. And it's helpful, you know. I like to dwell a little on this, but I have so much to cover this evening. One of the helpful things when you have a church of many young persons and relationship issues begin, it wouldn't take a long time, we'll begin to have relationship matters rising among us as young persons come in and are thinking of marriage and things like this. Usually, people are drawn, unfortunately, to very quickly imitate the world. They look upon the worldly persons and begin to say, I think I can begin to relate to somebody and I'm going to marry him years to come. And then the relationship gets worse and worse. It becomes dishonoring to God. And if you tell them, well, you actually have to avoid overmuch closeness to the opposite sex until you're actually ready to get married. It's not a thing. You do it and put it down and wait for years. And sometimes the challenge or the question they raise is, "Hello, but so how can we know the person? If I cannot be so really very close to the opposite sex, how can I know him or her?" Oh, friends, the real answer is that if you really want to know the other person really well, then you have to really begin to live as if you are married people before you marry. Because as an unmarried person, there is so much you would not know about the other. And the Lord deliberately left it that way. So what do we do? Now, in the Church of Jesus Christ, our Lord, this is one of the virtues we want to look out for. If there's a spirit of submission, why? Those young persons have the ingredients very much ready. If they are genuinely submissive, if it is not hypocritical to merely win favor and win attention, things like this, if it is really genuine, it so prepares young persons for marriage and things like this. And so it's so important, my dear. It's a very wonderful virtue. Otherwise, one or the other or both become very selfish. And it becomes a very difficult thing. But friends, the fundamental virtue is that let us learn, oh, by the grace of God, to be submissive. Ever, in the fear of the Lord, mindful of the Lord, valuing one another and willing to listen. Now, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And so the domestic affairs begin. Submit yourselves unto your own husband. The same Greek word that was translated in verse 21. So it's the same thing. It carries the idea of obeying also. And so, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Remember that again. Apostle Paul pins it down to spiritual motives. As unto the Lord. You see? And so you do it because the Lord commands it. You do it because it pleases him. You do it because this is what he requires of me. And if I love him, I want to do that in honor of him. And so this is where it comes from. And I want to dwell a little on this, but look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is a savior of the body. Now all this part, remember, the apostle's mind is still on the wife. Okay, by introducing the husband here, you may easily miss verse 23 and its import on the wife, which I would mention very soon. But it's still on the wife. For the husband is the head of the wife. The husband is the one that is set by the Lord to be the head of the wife, the one to give direction and focus. Now, more details follow very soon, how this is done and how this must be done. But I really want to comment on this. Have you heard? I've not heard it for a while now. There was a time when worldly women would say that, okay, I could hear some political ladies saying that, okay, they say the men have the heads, okay, let's agree, and let us be the neck. So the woman wanted to be the neck. In other words, you know what that means? Allow them to be there at the top, but we subtly control them. That's what the neck does, isn't it? Well, this is really foolish, because that's not the illustration. You know, whenever the Bible, and this is a very good principle, whenever the Bible uses an illustration, we keep within the limits of that illustration. We don't go beyond that, because not every part of that illustration is applicable. So we have to be very careful. And so we stay within the limits. So the apostle simply says, the husband is the head. Even as Christ is the head of the church. And he introduces one of the things for the comfort of the wife, who has to be submissive to the husband. And he is the savior of the body. This is the purpose. This is his chief work. When Christ is the head, Christ in eternity past was made the head of the church, of his people, between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in that covenant of redemption between them. He was set as the head. And the purpose was that he would redeem the body. He will bring the body from its slavery to sin and make it pure and acceptable before God. And this is how God has set matters. The husband is the head of the wife. Now we say he's the head of the home. That's correct. But here Apostle Paul makes it very specific. He's the head of the husband. As in other words, the wife must no longer think that submission to the wife is still connected to the cares of the garden. By the grace of God, the effects of the curse are all sanctified for our good. You know, in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, God proclaimed that because of the sin of the woman, she would ever be ruled by the man. No, don't think of it in that respect now. Think of it in respect of God ordering that for the woman's good. To be saved by her. The husband cannot work the wife's salvation, obviously, but in the sense that he becomes her protector and helper and aid, the one who helps her even in spiritual matters. And if the husband loses this objective, that I am first and foremost here to labor as much as I can, that this wife of mine will truly be a child of God and somebody who loves and follows the Lord, well, he's missed it. In fact, he's lost the very foundations of his headship, you see. And Apostle Paul elaborates that later. The spiritual motives run through. And I would really, this is so important nowadays, because people no longer think of marriage with the spiritual motives God gave. You understand why after a few years the marriage grows very dry. There's nothing that makes us value one another. Dear friends, in God's wisdom, that which he left in the home to make us value one another for all the days of our lives is the spiritual motive. If the spiritual motive is there, then of course we see the man sees the responsibility. I'm here to do as much as I can to protect, to care, to help in things that draws this wife nearer to the Savior and to bring her to know him more. And so the apostle is quite strong on this. So we want to imitate that. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. This is one area in scripture where the word every is naturally qualified by other things in scripture. As long as that which is at stake pleases the Lord. If it pleases the Lord, then obviously, we must listen. This is a practical example, friends, we often give. It's helpful to put it in your mind. Supposing there is a debate at home. Should we buy this or not? And hopefully, the discussion opens. Mom and Dad are talking about it. Do we buy or no? Dad says yes. Mom says no. Okay, probably we give ourselves some time. Okay, let's shelve it. Let everybody think about it. We'll pick it up again. Sometimes it may not go to that extent. I understand. But supposing it does. And then we pick up the discussion again. And still, Dad says yes. Mom says no. Nobody's changing his mind. But time has come for decision to be taken. We can no longer wait. So that we can simply say, yes, no, and then nothing is done. Now is the time. We have tomorrow to act upon it. Then we say, let the man's will carry the day. Now you don't do it and say, okay, you do it and we'll see. No, with all the best wishes. So that when it goes wrong, you can say, I told you so.
or things like this. Oh no, we try to do our very best because hopefully we trust that he's a spiritual man, a godly man, who would really... It puts our minds on what it means practically. That if there has to be, if we are at once united in mind, excellent. But if there should be divided mind, then that of the man must carry the day. Until maybe probably comes back and says, I'm sorry, I think I was wrong, or something like that. Otherwise, that's the practical essence of this. And hopefully, this will be a matter that pleases the Lord. Therefore, as the church is subject unto the wife, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then the husband, and that is even more demanding. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The very first note is that of self-denial. And so you see, the purpose of my headship is not so that I can get the best for myself. It's actually for me to exercise self-denial. As far as it pleases the Lord, of course. So this love is, and Christ puts himself as the picture. Let's look at him, how he loved the church, and how he gave himself willingly. And so the apostle says, it is, and he enlarges it, and you would think that he's only talking about the church, but you tell us he still has the husband in mind. Look at verse 26 and 27. I'm sorry I'm rushing too much in this verse, in my bid to cover so much ground, but I hope by just touching on the surface, you'll be able to see a number of lines of applications for yourselves. Verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And this is what the Lord did. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself that he may wash the church by the word. In Titus chapter 3 verse 15, we are told he washes the church or his people through the work of the Spirit. The regenerating work of the Spirit. No contradiction. It is simply the Spirit uses the word. And so here is spoken of as the word. Titus 3 says the Spirit. It's the same. The Spirit using the word to sanctify, the word proclaimed and taught. See, so you see that the man must be a teacher of the word in his own home. And so this becomes clear. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. This is the Savior's aim, to have a church that is pure and spotless. This is his aim, that among his people, his word will so mightily work, purifying, cutting off all the rough parts of us, and shaping us to be the people he wanted us to be. This is the Savior's aim. And then the Apostle Paul translates that to the man. Look at the strong two words there, verse 28. So ought men to love their wives. So, you see, he connects that very directly. So, and the word ought, it's a very strong word. It's a word that it means we are indebted. You owe a debt, that's what it means. You ought to, you are a debtor. You have to do that. And you have to aim, you see, against spiritual motive. You have to aim as the wise growth in godliness. Of course, and I have to be an example myself. You see? And so that's your biggest aim. And that's your biggest burden. And your biggest cry before the Lord. So that she may be one who really walks with the Lord faithfully and genuinely and growing in holiness. Spiritual motive runs through that again. For verse 29, for no man ever hated his own body, his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. And so it is, we would want to cherish her and do our best for her. I will come to a passage very soon, but let me just run through the verses. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh,
of his bones, Jesus Christ and the church, the apostle means we have been made members of Christ's body. It is this that the apostle calls a mystery in verse 32. But before he comes to that, he lets us shed a little light upon the man and wife relationship in verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This one flesh idea has a bit of a mystery in it. But what he actually calls, this is a great mystery, he has in mind, verse 30, how that Christ makes us his body and his flesh. And this is a mystery. But verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The Apostle Paul tells us that his concern in this matter is to show us how the church submits to Christ, but he's only relating that to the husband and wife, the domestic affair. And so verse 33, nevertheless, in spite of the fact that I'm talking about the church and Christ, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. The apostle tests the word a little, isn't it? It was submission. Now she reverence, she fears. Not a terrifying fear. Otherwise, how do you live in the same house with a man who is a terror? Now, not a terrifying fear, but this is a fear that flows from carefulness not to do wrong. The reverence side is always that. It's that carefulness, that reverence we have for God, as Hebrews speaks about it like that. The carefulness not to do wrong. It makes you cautious. It makes you never assume and presume things that quickly. You want to be so careful about that. My dear friends, let's turn to 1 Peter so we can close this part. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And the apostle has these words there. Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. These are very beautiful words and quite challenging. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. So the apostle tells us, alerts us that the submission is required even if the husband isn't a believer. Of course, we know that this is where there will be a lot of rifts, because a number of things he may want that wife to do may not be pleasing to the Lord, and the wife will not have to obey the husband. She will have to, but very humbly, stand her ground, praying the Lord to help him, not rebuffing with vehemence and loud voice and things like this, none of those things, so that these things will bear testimony. But even if he is an unbeliever, this has to be done so that under the blessing of the Lord, the man may be moved to consider these things. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. I remember years ago, there was a story that was told of a certain woman, supposedly a Christian, but she was quite rowdy at home. She was like a lioness, something like that, at home. Very difficult to live with. And so the husband wasn't a Christian. And so instead of that, the husband really lived much of his life in fear of the wife. It was a time. The story says that this man, the woman went to buy a very nice vase. At least he put flowers in. And the man, in fact, he was drunk. And when he came home, he knocked the thing down, and the thing broke into pieces. And the thing was that even though the man was drunk, when he saw what he'd done, it was as if the drink went out of his eyes. Because he was so afraid. He was so afraid the wife would come and meet him. And so he was actually standing around the vase with his hands in the air, saying, what will I do if this woman come in? Now, obviously, this woman had been going through her secret lessons. And so this time around, when she came around, she went softly to the man and said, oh, you've broken it. Okay, well, don't worry. I think we can buy another one. And the man became sober at once.
for the drink went out of his eyes. He couldn't believe his ears. Now, the story says that the next day he was with the woman in a church. Now, the man had seen something so striking, and so it draws him to church. Hopefully, it actually leads to conversion. But so verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with, you know, the conversation here means conduct. While they, the unbelieving husband, behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Then if they know these words there, you understand why. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel. He's not saying they should not put this on. He's saying that do not let that be your beauty. Do not concentrate on these. You know, friends, you know why? No one. We are such a weak creatures when it comes to spiritual things that you cannot give attention too much to your bodily appearance and give attention to your spiritual heart also. We are too weak. We can't manage the two. And so, yes, we want to be clean, we want to be nice, but the basics are enough. And then we would rather, verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Let it be your secret virtue. Remember, we said that the submission isn't just the outward one. Now, he will mention the outward one where Sarah called Abraham Lord. This may be there, but it has to be first the inward one. It has to be sincere, friends. And this is the most difficult part, isn't it? To be genuinely, heartily submissive is a very difficult thing. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, that's a secret person, the inside man, in that which is not corruptible. Oh, no corruption flows from you. No unclean, harsh words and corrupt words. I'm angry. I'm going to shake everything in the house. Oh, nothing like that at all, which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, when the two are put together, know what it means? It is always suggesting a person. You know, it's applied elsewhere for all Christians, so it's not a woman alone. It speaks of somebody who truly believes in the sovereignty of God, that he says, I have my limit in this affair. What is happening? I'm not happy. What is happening? I'm not interested. But I cannot go beyond this line. If I have to talk about those, if I have to do those, I would do it within the limits that Scripture gives me. I will never go beyond that. I will leave the rest in the hand of the Lord and keep my quiet and rather give myself to prayer. Friends, it's a very beautiful spirit, even to possess us as a Christian, all of us. As I mentioned, the Bible talks about it elsewhere. That it has to be the virtue of Christians. In fact, the Apostle spoke about that in Ephesians 4. This is the attitude of a truly. You know, it's one thing to believe, to say I believe and be able to explain the sovereignty of God. It's another thing to demonstrate that in life. And the chief way it's seen is when I'm willing to commit matters to the Lord in prayer. I will not complain. I will not speak beyond my limits. I would only do as much as I'm allowed and then leave and rest in the hands of the Lord. Friend, this is a very beautiful spirit. It keeps you a very quiet person, undisturbed easily. You're not easily disturbed. And so, of that meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Not many have it. Friends, it's a Christian, if you like, secret weapon. Many don't know that. I go so far and say, no more. And they want to say, he's afraid. Yes, we are afraid of sinning against God, but not afraid of the person. We go to the Lord in prayer. We go to the Lord and wrestle there. There we want to win the battle. There we would want God himself to come into the battle. It is often said that the praying person brings God into the battle. And if God comes into the battle, who wins, I ask you? You can be sure who wins, isn't it? And so, friends, it has to be our conduct. It's so beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. Now, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned that this is the way All the women, holy women, adorn themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, a quiet and a meek spirit, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. You are not going to be put off by anything that is pleasing to God. If it is right, you will not. See, submission does not mean I'm so much afraid the man wants me to do something displeasing to the Lord, and I say, okay. You know what they say? I want to save my marriage. No, we were not going to be rebellious, but we can quietly refuse to disobey the Lord and commit the matter to the Lord. And I know that sisters only. Look at verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Know what the Bible speaks about how we relate to them. Learn. I hope never from the television soaps. They are nothing. They are rubbish. We learn from the Lord. Giving honor to the wife. Honor her. We never treat them as a piece of garbage. They are there only to do my bidding. This is so unfair and so unkind. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Bear in mind she's weaker, so you cannot really be rough with her and really seek to run her down the same lane. This means you have to have the patience of teaching and praying and praying also. She alone is the one, it's not the one to pray and be submissive. We have to do that too, because she is weak and has to be helped. And as Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, the weaker parts are treated with greater care, isn't it? And so we have to do that. We never rush them or be, friends, I'm sure we do, we know this. I don't need to say that, I hope. Because only to say, my dear friends, I sincerely believe it doesn't apply to. We can never beat a wife. We can never insult her. We can never shout her down. We cannot do these things. No, they are not correct. If I am the head, there's a better way to do this always. We cannot shout over them as if they are small persons. Look at what the apostle said. Why? As being heirs together of the grace of life, in the grace of God, she stands on the same line with you. Shoulder to shoulder, saved by grace, going to heaven just like you and I. And so we can't, we may be angry, we must hold ourselves in check and never go beyond that. And then look at this very solemn part, and I think it should make us all careful, that your prayers be not hindered. If I have been harsh and unreasonable, I will not listen, and I'm sincere. The genuine thing is, I simply want to do my thing, rather than being genuinely concerned that I have sincerely tried to weigh the matter. But no, I simply want to do my thing. Then, of course, I'm being very unkind and unfair, and surely it will hinder my prayers if I am not sensitive. Oh, friends, this is a noble calling, isn't it? Don't we feel our feelings, my dear friends, husbands and wives? We feel it keenly, huh? And we have to face up to it humbly before the Lord and beg for grace, for pardon, and then also for grace to do better. Marriage can be the best training ground. And if you view it that way, well, no situation will seem too difficult. It's a training ground. The part that seems most knotty probably is the place God would want you to work at. Because maybe I'm so weak in that area, and He wants me to really work at it if I'll be useful to Him. And so friends, how much for us all to do? These things are quite high for all of us. I've come to Ephesians chapter 6, back to Ephesians, and goes to the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We're talking about the small children, but not them alone. As long as our parents are alive, we owe them this duty also. obey, for the word that is translated obey includes the idea that there's always that inner readiness to listen, so that you don't obey grudgingly. You do not obey simply because, if I don't obey, something will happen. No, but there's that willingness to obey. And so, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Once again, it is a matter that the Lord's will has to rule. You see, God comes in again. God comes to the center again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is what is pleasing to the Lord. This is God's order. And so we have to. Now, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Why did God add a promise to that particular promise, a particular commandment? It shows God's sensitivity to children. The children, and it gives us one of the rules we see throughout scripture, but this is at least one of them. It shows us that way of training children. The children are very much helped by using the reward and punishment system. God himself does it. And so, God, when he's speaking to adults, he didn't add a promise. But when he's speaking about children, he adds a promise. If you like, he adds a sweet. And so, so that the children will be moved to want to listen. You see how God is really fatherly. Can't you see that? And so, now we need wisdom to use this very carefully, because if we don't handle it well, we may end up really spoiling them. But certainly, there is the example of our Lord. Verse 3, that it may be well with thee, to the children, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. This is what seems to be a challenging verse. In what sense would children live long if they are obedient to their parents? Does it mean they will live up to 100, as people say? Well, we know from scripture that a person's life is determined more by the quality of it rather than the length of it. So that, you remember that passage in Ecclesiastes that says, if a person lives so long and he lived in disobedience to the Lord, it will still not be good for him, to not be well for him. And so the long life has to be with a quality life. In other words, you wouldn't have to have God to cut your life short as a result of judgment. We may have our lives cut, in the eyes of people, cut short because God wants to hurry us home, as he did to some godly people, like Josiah. Definitely not by judgment. John the Baptist, how long did he live? When he finished his work, the Lord finished it. It wasn't Herod that won. It is God who is calling his servant home. Our Savior lived only 33 or so. And so you see, it's not the length of years. There is a life that may be cut short as a result of judgment if the person is living in disobedience to God. You know that passage in 1 Corinthians 11 about Lord's Supper, we warn about that. If somebody lives abusing the Lord's Supper, God may take away his life. And if it happens that we would say God is cutting it short, then he wouldn't have lived a long life. But if God purposes that godly person may live up to a 30, 20, and yet end his life, well, he's going home. This is still a useful life. This is how long the Lord will have him live. But there's this blessing also that follows. To Israel, it had a particular national blessing. The blessing when the Lord announced this first to the Israelites meant this. If you listen to your parents, you remember they had been commanded in Deuteronomy 6 that they should instruct them the way they should go, write it up on their forehead, on the doorpost, and things like this. If they did this, they wrote God's commandment, taught the children, and the children obeyed it, they will pass it on to their children. They will pass it on to the next generation. Then the nation will be preserved. God will not have to judge them. So the nation will have a long existence, because then the judgment of God wouldn't come upon them. Individually, we say that we would truly have our full years, however God had determined. And when the time comes for me to have my life cut short, it will not be out of judgment. It will be because God says, well, this is all I wanted you to do, and you are finished. You better come home and rest. Okay, I hope that... do you hear some people read from Psalm 90 and say that we've been promised 70 years? Have you heard that? But it's not a promise there. It's most likely, it's likely that Moses was looking at the average life that was being lived by the people in the wilderness. He wasn't declaring that as a promise. Because see, the whole psalm is a solemn situation. Abraham and Moses sees a judgment as it comes upon the people of Israel. It's seeing them cut off by judgment and things like those. You know that the whole psalm is a plea with God. And he was even using that to say that even if we should live to that point, it all becomes useless unless you bless it. You see, friends. And so whether we live up to that or not, and old preachers often say that if you look at the history of the church, some often they use this statement, they say that the candle that burns most dies out quickly. When people are all the more for the Lord, usually they have a brief life, because it seems they finish so much within a short time. And so once our work is done, what's the purpose of remaining here? Friends, this is the privilege of becoming a Christian. Once my work is done, why should I remain here even for a day more? That would be a burden, isn't it? And then, friends, this is a blessing, again, for young persons who obey parents. Young persons who sincerely continue. There's a natural respect for parents when we are babies and small. As we grow up and we are tempted to experiment with life, rebellion sets in. Usually, even young persons, by God's own mercy, continue in that obedience. Such young persons are often converted early. You know why? Because if that young person really respects his parents and disobedience to them becomes a pain and a trouble, speak to him about his disobedience to God and it's a trouble. He will feel the same way. And his rebellion appears in its own awkwardness to that young person. And so it's always a blessing. Young persons who continue in that respect for parents usually are converted early. Because when the gospel is shown them, it makes so much sense. It's one of the reasons why we say Sunday schools are the best thing to do for any community, because youthful years, childhood years, are the best times for conversion. Because the young heart understands so many things far better than adult. You know, some of these things are, we say that a child, for example, understands what it means to feel ashamed for something. Because look at the home. Which of us easily feel ashamed? Who is the one who is constantly being pointed at and being spoken down and condemned? Well, it's not the adult, it's the child. And so really it's easy for them to see their sinfulness. Trust is far easier with children. We grow suspicious. The older we grow, the more we grow in suspicion. The child becomes, it's easy for the child to trust. It's easy, we say, for the child to anticipate, because his life is full of anticipation. He believes he will not remain a child forever. He can see dad taller, mom taller, or something like that. And she can, or he can easily see, well, I'll one day be like that. So we say, for them to look forward to something is easier for the child. You and I really often feel settled. It's just enough. Yeah, I have everything now, and we want to settle. A child can easily look forward to something. And so if we tell them about a heaven to look out for, a child can be thrilled by it. You and I are really very cold and dry. They have to stare us and stare before we feel anything about heaven, isn't it? The older you grow, the more your disadvantages, my dear friends. And so, friends, so these children are privileged if they hear this gospel early and are blessed by the Lord, friends. And fathers, look at verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Do be so fair and sensitive to them. There's a tendency to really treat the child as if he doesn't have a feeling. So because he's a child, it is only boom, 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 boom every time. Oh, please, he says, do not provoke. They can also be angry. When he's angry, he doesn't have the powers like dad or mom to make it loud. Maybe it's like he's in his teens or something like that. Otherwise, even the little child is angry with me. He keeps that in the heart. Some of their anger will be pointless, by all means. But we have to be deliberately sensitive to that and be careful. Do not provoke them to wrath. Now, we see that one of the ways parents provoke their children to wrath is by poor example. When there's such a poor example in the home, a child cannot understand why he's been forbidden all manner of things, and yet the parents do it. The child, when he tells a lie, is in big trouble. But sometimes the parents want him to tell a lie to defend them. Well, the child has reason to be angry, and we do not want to provoke them this way. But bring them up in the nature and admonition of the Lord. Do you see the spiritual objective again? We these days have to constantly speak to parents and say, make the child's spiritual condition your chief priority. By all means, take him to school. By all means, do your best. But it is always a shame if Christian parents value their child's educational standing than their spiritual status. Friends, it's a huge shame, and we must feel it deeply and pray for grace never to fall into that, because it's so dishonest the Lord if we fall into that condition. But our work is to bring them up. Nature and admonition. Nature has to do with the laying out of the teaching, showing him what must be done. Admonition includes the times when he may be reproved for wrong done. There's room for reproof. There's room for telling them off sometimes. But there has to be nature, having been told and taught what needs to be done. And then, if there is a fault, there may be reproof. And then we want to do and all that in the Lord. My dear friends, we do not need psychologists for anything in this. We have all we need in the scriptures to teach the children and to instruct them in the way of the Lord. And it requires, you know, friends, it requires parents whose own trust in the Word of God is very firm to believe that they have the resources in the Word to train and to help in these things. Oh, friends, can I really get into the servants aspect? I only have about 5 minutes or so. Let's try and see if I'm not loading you too much this evening. We get into the secular affairs, and it runs all the way to verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. Now, the obedience word is the same for children there in verse 1. Servants, the servants here, today we will apply that to all employees. In the days of the Apostle Paul, a majority of these Christians will be servants, serving homes. And these words were so beautifully set out for them, so that even in that, there will be an example. And for us today, it is every one of us who is an employee, these things apply. And all of us, in one way or the other, are employees, aren't we? Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, so obey them according to the flesh, and with fear and trembling, so that it makes you careful. No haphazard obedience. Don't do your work. We should not do our work haphazardly, but carefully, and wanting to do exactly as we are told. And Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, tells us that not only to those that are gentle, but also even to those that are froward also, we should be willing to listen to them. In singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, the spiritual motives comes in again. Do you see? And so we will never tire of reminding people that we can never be too spiritual. No one has ever been. And so we are always, and we always say that very often, especially when it comes to these secular affairs, many, many Christians are tempted to put aside spiritual motives. And then, because they don't want to, as they often say, they don't want to be too spiritual, they carry along a little of carnal attitude and worldly attitude, they feel fine. And it's really the devil's way to let us never grow. So that when I carry a little worldliness into the things I do, and a little carnal response to the way I do things, I feel normal, because after all, I can't be too spiritual. You see? And it's Satan's real clever way to keep us from really becoming the people the Lord would want us to be. We ever strive to see Christ in everything and be like Him. And so, in singleness of your heart, as unto the Lord, in sincerity. Our obedience have to be sincere. We really want to obey, because God would have us do it. As unto Christ. Verse 6, not with eye service, as men pleases. Let us be careful of this. The world is full of sycophants, isn't it? We call them sycophants because they walk around the CEO or boss, and they do anything he says because he wants a special favor. Let not a child of God ever do that. Our eyes are ever upon the Lord, and we look to Him for everything. We serve because we fear the Lord, and never because we are sycophants or anything like this. But so we want to, it is us unto Christ, meaning if it is pleasing to the Lord. And look at verse 6 there, not with eye service, wanting to impress people's eye, as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So the thing that we want us to do has to be pleasing to God, otherwise we won't listen to them. But we want to be obedient in everything that they tell us, if it doesn't contradict the things that the Lord will have us do. With goodwill, doing service, behave as a servant. Don't take too much upon yourself. Accept your limitations in that work. If I am not the manager, let me not behave like a manager. And really, I give instructions to people as if I'm a manager or things like that. Let me accept my position. It's a very beautiful spirit. I simply accept. I am a mere messenger, please. If you want somebody to do this, I'm sorry, it's beyond my powers. Go and look for something else, somebody else to do it. A child of God works as a servant. He gladly accepts his state. Apostle Paul speaks of that in 1 Corinthians, that we accept our state in the Lord. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing, friends, I'm really rushing. And I'm not being fair to you, I'm sure. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. God will reward you. Fix your eyes on the Lord's reward and not on man's. Seek to please Him and be an example at the workplace, my dear friends. I'm not taking that of the masters. The Lord willing, next week, we'll take that and get into the spiritual warfare passage. We have to close because of our time. But my dear friends, we are called to be so different in this world, even in secular affairs. We can take our spirituality there by fixing our eyes upon Christ, by looking upon Him, wanting to honor Him chiefly, not men, not eye pleasers, simply because I want people to look and admire and point fingers. A child of God is long gone beyond that. Those things are not nice. Conscience will hoot at us if we ever do that. We are mindful of the Lord. For His sake we serve, and we do our best at our workplace only for His sake. May the Lord help us, so we examples both at home and at the secular environment. May the Lord help us all.